The lyrics to that song were penned by the well-known American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow on Christmas Day, December 25th, 1863. Earlier that same year, Henry's 18-year-old son, Charles, had secretly left the family's home in Cambridge, Massachusetts, to board a train that took him 400 miles south to Washington, D.C., where he signed up with President Lincoln's Union Army to fight in the Civil War. Charles had several younger siblings, a 17-year-old brother, three sisters, ages 13, 10, and 8, and a littlest sibling that had passed away in infancy. 2 years before he left to fight in the war, his mother, Fanny, Henry's wife, had tragically died when her dress caught fire. Henry was awakened from a nap by the incident and immediately tried desperately to put out the flames that his wife was engulfed in, first with a rug and then with his own body. But her wounds were too severe. She died the next morning. Henry was so severely burned by trying to save his wife that he couldn't attend his own wife's funeral. Because of all the burns on his face, he stopped shaving and ended up growing a beard that has forever since been associated with his image. So on December 1st, 1863, Henry received a telegram that his son, Charles, had been severely wounded in battle. The telegram mistakenly said that he had been shot in the face, which was not the case. He had actually been shot through the left shoulder. The bullet traveled across his back, nicked his spine, and exited under his right shoulder blade. But it was indeed a severe injury, and paralysis was a real risk in the surgery that followed. The medics transported him to Washington, D.C., and the surgical staff that worked on him were divided in their opinions on how this would turn out. His father had received the telegram December 1st, and he and Charles' younger brother showed up in D.C. where they met Charles just 4 days later on December 5th, 1863. One surgeon thought that he might be permanently paralyzed. The other three surgeons were more hopeful and said they believed that he would recover, but it would take at a very minimum 6 months. And so by Christmas Day, Henry was back home in Cambridge with both of his sons. At times after he lost his wife, his grief was so great that he feared that they might commit him to an asylum. And now, here was the situation with his son. It's Christmas Day, 1863. They've just come back from Washington, D.C., and Henry heard the church bells ringing throughout the town of Cambridge on Christmas Day. And it was on that day, Christmas Day, 1863, that he began to write a poem that expressed his grief, saying, and we heard it moments ago, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. Perhaps you feel the same way that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did on that particular Christmas. You see what's going on in the world around you at large, and then you zoom in on your own personal circumstances, your own life, your own relationships, some battered, some broken. And you're tempted to say, this Christmas, "In despair I bow my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. For Henry, that expression, "peace on earth," sounded nice and Christmassy, but it didn't correspond to reality, not as he knew it. But did you notice that as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem progressed, his outlook changed? Did you catch that? As the poem progresses, his outlook changes. Justin Taylor, writing for the Gospel Coalition, points out the theme of listening recurs throughout the poem, eventually leading to a settledness of confident hope, even in the midst of bleak despair, as Henry recounts to himself that God is alive and his righteousness shall prevail. End quote. In the same way, we must listen to the truth of God's word if we would experience peace in our troubled world. Months ago, you heard from the prophet Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These messianic titles were ascribed to Jesus 700 years before his birth by the prophet Isaiah. As the author of the hymn, "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming," wrote, "Isaiah 'twas foretold it, with Mary we behold it. She bore to men a Savior." Tonight, we're going to focus on that final title for just a few moments, the Prince of Peace. Throughout December, we've been taking one title per week to study with the Christmas season approaching. So we've looked at Jesus' title as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And tonight on Christmas Eve, we come to the final one, Prince of Peace. It's a designation that holds tremendous significance for us. And there are five truths in particular I want to point out quickly. Number one, peace was announced at Jesus' birth. We've heard many wonderful scriptures this evening, one of them most recently being Luke 2. After announcing Jesus' birth, the angel was joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And implicit in this proclamation are some other truths that are taught explicitly elsewhere. Not only was peace announced at Jesus' birth, but number two, we see in that announcement that peace is a gift from God. Peace is a gift from God. The blessing that the Lord had Aaron the high priest pronounce on the people of Israel in number six was, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Shalom. This conveys not only the absence of conflict or trouble, but the presence of everything that is good and wholesome and right. And the Lord is the one who gives such peace. He's the one that bestows such blessing on his people. Peace is a gift from God. Thirdly, this means also that peace is not automatic for everyone. Everybody wants peace, but it's not automatic for everyone. Notice what the angel said, "It is on those to whom his favor rests." The Lord, speaking through Isaiah again in chapter 48, verse 22 of his prophecy, said, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." A few verses earlier in that same chapter, the Lord spoke to the people of Israel through Isaiah, saying, "Oh, that if you had only paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Our problem is that we're no better than the people of Israel. Paul quotes Isaiah in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3, to describe the whole human race, saying, and this is a quote from Isaiah, "In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." That's why our world is such a mess. But the good news is that Jesus entered our world to change that. And that leads us to the fourth point. Peace was achieved through Jesus' death and resurrection. Peace was achieved through Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul writes in Colossians 1:19-20, "For in him," that is Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul would say in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's enemies on account of our many sins against him. But God sent his one and only Son on a mission of peace. A rescue mission that would cost him his very life. But Jesus graciously, mercifully, lovingly, willingly paid that price. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, he, that is Christ, himself is our peace. Peace is not just an emotion. Peace is a person. Jesus is our peace. He is the one who reconciles us to God. That leads to the fifth and final point. Peace is actualized through faith in Christ. Peace is actualized through faith in Christ. Believers in Christ are at peace with God eternally, having been justified or declared righteous by their faith in him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, that is declared righteous by God, through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the great reconciler, the only reconciler between God and us. We believe that he is the Son of God who paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary and rose victoriously from the grave on our behalf, defeating sin and death for us. If we really believe that, and we will entrust ourselves to him, the Bible says, despite our many sins against God, he will declare us to be righteous on account of his Son, because Jesus lived and died and rose as our substitute, the substitute for all who would believe in him. So peace is actualized through faith in Christ, peace with God eternally because we are justified by faith. And secondly, Christian, the peace of God internally as we are fortified by faith. Jesus told his disciples, his followers in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. See, Jesus knows us so well. He knows our natural inclination is to worry, to be afraid, to get anxious about so many things. But he tells us, don't let your heart go there. Instead, go to God. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. See, if you have the peace of God, if you have the God of peace. And whereas the peace of the world is superficial and temporary, based on favorable circumstances, the peace of God is deep and abiding regardless of our circumstances because it is rooted in Christ our Savior. The Prince of Peace rules today in the hearts of all who trust him. His kingdom continues to spread as the gospel is proclaimed and believed throughout all the world. Jesus' kingdom of peace commenced at his first coming, and it will culminate at his second coming when he will make all things new and reign in righteousness. And that's what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow called to remembrance in the midst of his grief and pain. And that's why he ended his poem, which was later set to music, on a note of triumph. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men.